think sometimes those two words, I can't, are sometimes the most beautiful words God can hear. Because the first step to knowing God can is knowing you can't. Good morning, Southwestern. How are we? Are you glad to be here? Awesome. Why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, I'm so glad you got to see me this morning. Why don't you tell them that? What a joy and honor it is to be here. What an absolute privilege. My name is Shane Pruitt. I am the Director of Evangelism for the Southern Baptists of Texas Convention. So on behalf of our 2,670 churches, we bring you greetings. We love Southwestern Seminary and the partnership and the gospel so that people can know Jesus in Texas and beyond. And we got to start looking at our state as a mission field. It is no longer the buckle of the Bible Belt. Texas is home to over 18 million people who have no connection to the local church. And you wrap your mind around that. If those 18 million lost people created their own state, it'd be the fifth largest state in the nation. So there's a need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what a joy it is to partner with you so people can come to know our King Jesus. I want to say a special thank you to Dr. Bingham for having me here today. What a gracious and humble man, and praying for his leadership in this time of transition. So what an honor it is to be here. Thank you, Dr. Bingham. Real briefly, I want to tell you about my most important ministry, and that is my family. I have a wonderful wife named Casey, and last week we celebrated our 14th wedding anniversary. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. She is a godly woman. We also have five kids that are 12 and under. That is a prayer request, all right? Our oldest is our daughter, Reagan. She is 12. Next one down is Harper. She's 7. Both of them are biological children. Our next one down is our son, Titus. He is 5 and adopted from Uganda, Africa. Our next one down is our son, Elliot. He is 2 and adopted from the great nation of Texas. Amen. All right. And then our youngest is our daughter Glory. She is 1 and also adopted from here in Texas. So that's my primary ministry. Everything else I do is from the overflow of that. If you have your copy of God's word, and I hope that you do, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 is right after Acts chapter 4. Does that help anybody? Acts chapter 5. And I want to tell you, Southwestern, I didn't become a Christian until I was 21. That's when I got saved. If you would have asked me if I was a Christian when I was a teenager, I would have said yes, because I lived in Texas. You know, the people that are like, God, country, and guns, but lost? That was me. I was a country boy. So I became a Christian at 21, so I remember vividly of what it was like to live without Jesus and to know that it's much better with Jesus. So I get excited about the Word of God. I get excited about Jesus. I'm zealous about the Lord. So I want you to know I'm one of those Baptist preachers this morning that I welcome amens and praise the Lords and hallelujahs. And I'm going to tell you, students, for every amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah I hear, I'm going to take 30 seconds off the sermon. How about that? All right. Yeah, amen. Work for it. Look at Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 27. I'm reminded of a single mom who had 2 teenage boys, and these guys would give her fits. They were a handful. So this single mom goes to the pastor of the church one day, and she goes, hey, I got these 2 boys. They're knuckleheads. Will you help me out? And the preacher says, yeah, you bring them to my office the next day. You go home. I'll talk to them. When I'm done, I'll send them home. She said, great. So the next day, she brings her 2 teenage boys. She leaves. The pastor says, hey, young man, come into my office. They did. He said, sit at those 2 chairs. And they did. And he walked around in front of his desk, sat down. And he looked at these 2 teenage boys, and he said, young men, where is God? And both of them, their eyes got real big. He goes, I'm going to ask you again, where is God? And their mouths gaped open. He goes, young man, I'm going to ask you one more time, where is God? And both these teenage boys yelled, ran out of the pastor's office, ran out of the church, ran down the street, ran into their house, went into their rooms, and slammed the door. Mom goes, I wonder what happened. So she walks into the room of her boys, and she said, guys, did you talk to the pastor? And they said, uh-huh. And she goes, well, what's wrong? And they go, mama, we done messed up now, because evidently God is missing, and the preacher thinks we have something to do with it. Now, it's real easy for us to look at what's going on in the world today. It's real easy for us to look at what's going on in our nation. And you're preparing to go out and be Christian leaders, and many of you are Christian leaders already, and people are asking you, where is your God? And most of the things that we do as a church, and I'm talking about as the universal church, that we later regret is done out of fear. And things that we do that become a hindrance to the gospel is done out of arrogancy. And today I want to talk to you about this, that our God is in control. And when we operate out of fear, we forget that God is still in control. And when we operate out of arrogancy, we forget about the grace of God in our life. And so today is not going to be anything that just blows your mind intellectually. You know, as I was preparing to come to Southwestern Seminary, I said, I want to preach an intellectual sermon that people will walk away and go, man, Shane has a great mind, but I have many friends in this room, and you know better than that. So today, sometimes the best way to move forward is to return back to the basics of God's word. And today I want to talk to you about this. If you're in the sermon title today is this: a movement of God cannot be stopped. A movement of God cannot be stopped. How many of you agree with this? Our nation desperately needs a movement of God. Would you agree with that? Our nation desperately needs revival, but my brothers and sisters in Christ, men and women of God, our country will never see a movement of God until the churches in our country see a movement of God, and our churches will never see a movement of God until the individuals who make up the church see a movement of God in their lives. See, revival always comes from God, but it comes through his people. And so maybe we would return back to the basics of what God has called us to, but because before he ever gave you a business card or put your name on a website or called you to be a seminary student, Jesus called you to follow him and to make him known. And so maybe we would return back to what God would have to share with us today. So a movement of God cannot be stopped. Look at Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 27, and we'll just unpack this. And I want to give you four characteristics about a movement of God today and what it is about. Look at verse 27. If you're with me, say, uh-huh. Look at this. It says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. So who is the they and the them? The they is the council. It's the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a council made up of 70 very religious men. This council was made up of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, and they fought all the time. I bet you didn't know religious people could fight with one another. Did you know that? And they would fight with one another all the time, but one thing they all agreed upon is they could not stand Jesus, and they hated his disciples. So the them in this story is Peter and the disciples. So they bring in the disciples to meet before this religious council. And I want you to see what happens in verse 27 of Acts 5. I'm reading out of the ESV. And it says, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. In Southwestern Seminary, what is the name that we're talking about today? It's the name above all names. It's the name Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and say, we're talking about Jesus this morning. Tell them that. Charge you not to teach in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Isn't that a great indictment against the church? What am I known for? What are you known for? What's your church known for? What's Southwestern Seminary known for? Wouldn't that be a great indictment to be known for spreading the teaching of Jesus Christ and filling the cities with the teaching of Jesus? Look at verse 29. Or look at verse 28, he says, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And then look at verse 29. I love the response of Peter and the apostles. You could probably quote it. We've seen this verse on t-shirts or Christian coffee mugs. And Peter and the apostles answered, and you can say it with me, what is it? We must obey God rather than what? Man, number one, would you write this down? A movement of God is about obedience. I'm gonna give you four things today. Number one, a movement of God is about obedience. Hey, Peter, stop preaching about Jesus. He says, I'm sorry, I got the Great Commission on my life, and I must obey God rather than man. And we be honest, a lot of times the local church today has lost its effectiveness because we are more concerned about being people pleasers than God pleasers. We're more concerned about being politically correct than biblically correct. The church is more concerned about being cool rather than holy. The church is more concerned about not offending anyone. We are so strategic not to offend anyone, and in us not offending, we have become ineffective. Can we be honest? Listen, we are not called to be jerks for Jesus. We know that, right? But we do realize the gospel is offensive. Is it okay to say that? The gospel is offensive. There is a reason a whole town yelled to crucify Jesus. It wasn't because he had great hair. He said some very controversial things. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He also said, you're either with me or what? Against me. We are called to obedience. It means this, that we have a boss. We have a king. We have a president. We have an El Jefe, if you will. And his name is what? Jesus. He has called us to obedience. And we can always gripe and argue and complain and debate about who our leaders are. But at the end of the day, Jesus is king. And like the great S.M. Lockridge said, Jesus is king. And you can't impeach him. And he ain't going to resign. And you didn't vote him into office. And you can't vote him out of office. Amen? That we are called to be obedient to King Jesus. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down in the most basics of our faith. The moment you said yes to Jesus at salvation is the only answer you can ever give him again. Whatever he's called you to, yes, Lord. Wherever he sends you, yes, Lord. Every time he calls you to have a gospel conversation, yes, Lord. You know, we live in Texas, so we're very hospitable here in Texas. So let's say today after chapel, you invite me over to your house or your apartment for lunch. And I show up on your doorstep and I knock on the door and you open and you go, hey, Shane, come inside. And I come inside your house or I come inside your apartment and you look at me and what do we always say here in the South or what do we say in Texas? We'll see, you can fill in the blank. Make yourself at what? Home. Or mi casa, su casa. Make yourself at home. And I walk in and go, great, I think I will. And I go into your kitchen, I start making a sandwich. I go into your bedroom, I start looking underneath your bed. I start going through your chest of drawers. I start looking into your closet. What would you say? Man, Shane is a creeper. You have to get out of here, and I'm gonna call Dr. Bingham on you, right? See, when we say make yourself at home, we're lying. We don't really mean that, do we? What we're saying is this, hey, come inside, make yourself at home. On that couch. And if you need something, I'll get it for you. And if you need to use a restroom, use that guest restroom. Make yourself at home right there. My fear, even as Christian leaders, as seminary students and college students, is we treat Jesus and the Holy Spirit the same way. We say, Holy Spirit of God, make yourself at home in my life. But on that Sunday morning couch or in my seminary classroom. Don't be messing with the rooms of my life. Don't be messing with my relationship room. Don't be messing with my secret addiction room. Don't be messing with my political room. Uh-oh. Don't be messing with this room. You got to realize this is when Jesus buys the house, he buys the whole house. See, if I approach the realtor and I pay for the house and the previous owners go, great, you just bought the living room, I say, no deal. When the Holy Spirit of God, you say, hey, you can have Sundays, you can have the classroom, no deal. Does he have access to every room of your life? See, it's very dangerous when my wife watches Fixer Upper because I know a project's coming. And as cheese ball as it is, Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, is the greatest fixer-upper there is. And does he have access to every room of your life to where he goes in and straightens it up, cleans it up from the inside out? A movement of God is about obedience. And many of us, we are praying for God to move. We're praying for God to move in our lives. We're praying for God to move on our campus. We're praying for God to move in our nation. Part of that prayer needs to be repentance in our life as we self-reflect. Is there times where we're trying to move specks while we have plank-filled eyes? A movement of God is about obedience. Number two, write this down. A movement of God is about the gospel. a movement of God is about the gospel. I love it. In verses 27 through 29, they said, hey, Peter, stop preaching about Jesus. Stop sharing the gospel. And starting in verse 30, Peter goes, great, here's the gospel. I love it. Look at verse 30. And the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. Verse 31, God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior. He is our boss. We are obedient to him. To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Are you happy about forgiveness of sins? Anybody? Are you happy about that? Forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 32. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those. And what does your copy of God's word say? Who obey him. Number two, write this down. A movement of God is about the gospel. Think about the gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter how long you've been a Christian, we never get over the gospel. We never mature past the gospel. We mature in the gospel. May we never get over the gospel. You know, I just this morning did a podcast interview for PreachingSource.com, and Dr. McCarty and I were talking about all the great evangelism tools. And here's the deal. At the end of the day, we have all the tools we could ever need or use. We have all the evangelism strategies we could never, ever use. But what we don't have is a heart for lost people. And what we don't have is a burden for lost people. Because at the end of the day, you talk about what you're excited about. If you have an issue talking about the gospel, you're probably not that excited about the gospel yourself. May we never get over the gospel. May I remind you of the beautiful gospel narrative that God created us, but sin separated us. See, if you get on ancestry.com, we all end up at Adam and Eve, don't we? And they rebelled against the holy God. And the moment they did, the power of sin entered them. They became sinners, separated from God. Their soul, their spirit inside them died. They were spiritually dead, meaning there was nothing they could do to please God. And the problem with that is this, is every person who is ever born after Adam and Eve are born spiritually dead. They are born sinners. It's what the great D.L. Moody said. We are born with our backs towards God and our face towards hell. We are born lost and hopeless and spiritually dead. And everyone knows it. We are all sinners. And what do sinners do? They sin. They're good at sinning. Turn to your neighbor and tell them that this morning. Go, you're good at sinning. Tell them that. They need to know that. Or you're like, not me, preacher. I'm a seminary student. You don't know me. Oh, yeah, well, the Bible says you shall not tell a lie. So raise your hand if you've ever told a lie before. If you're not raising your hand, you're lying right now. Why? Because you're a sinner. We all know that. There's something wrong with us. How many of you say this morning, Shane, there's something wrong with me? How many, anybody want to admit that? You know what it is? Sin. How many of you are sitting next to someone? There's definitely something wrong with that person. What is it? Sin. And we all know it. You don't have to be a Christian to know this. You can go into Barnes and Noble, and what's the largest section in there? The self what? Help section. We know there's something wrong with us, but self can't help this. Only God can solve a God-sized problem. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus, the Son of God, took a mission trip from heaven to planet Earth and became a man to die as a man for mankind. But he never stopped being God. It's the great hypostatic union of Christ, fully God, fully man. Think about it. He lived the perfect sin-free life that you and I couldn't live. Caused the blind to see, caused the deaf to hear, caused the handicapped to get up and sprint. That one's very personal to us. Our 5-year-old son's in a wheelchair. He walked on water, calmed the storm with his voice, fed over 5,000 people with 2 fish sandwiches. Subway has nothing on that brother, amen? Come on now. He rose Lazarus from the dead, said, Lazarus, come forth. I love that. If you have a King James Bible, it says they rolled the stone away and Lazarus was in there for 4 days and it said he stinketh. If you stinketh, you deadeth. And Jesus said, come forth, and he did. You know why I think Jesus had to call Lazarus by name? Because our Jesus, our King, has such power over the grave. If he stood in a cemetery and just said, come forth, then every brother would have come out of their graves. Our Jesus. And then at 33 years old, he did the greatest act of love ever. He took our place on the cross. Don't ever get over that. Our place. We are sinners. He is sinless. We are broken. He is holy. We are spiritually dead. He is life. And our King took our place. When they shoved the crown of thorns on his head, that should have been me. When they spit in his face, that should have been you. When they nailed him to the cross, that should have been us. But our King took our place. Don't ever get over that. And he died there, and they took his lifeless body off the cross and put it in a borrowed grave. Friends, you know why they put the body of Jesus in a borrowed grave? Because he wasn't going to stay there long. Because 3 days later, he did what Buddha did not do. He did what Muhammad did not do. He did what Joseph Smith and Mormonism did not do. Our Jesus busted out of the grave, showing that God the Father had accepted God the Son's sacrifice on our behalf. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He made the way possible to know God again. That is our Jesus. How do we not tell the world? And then he showed himself for 40 days to show they literally overcame the grave, and then he ascended into heaven like a bottle rocket. Boom! Goes through the gates of pearl, down the streets of gold, through the singing angels and the bowing elders, and Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. Why did Jesus sit down? Not because he needed a Starbucks break. He sat down because three very important words he said on the cross. What is it? It is what? Finished. He made the way possible to know God again. But that's not the end of the story. Because one day, the trumpet's going to blast, the angels are going to shout, and Jesus is coming back for his church. Do you believe that? There's an urgency to what we're doing. When is he coming back? I don't know, but I know today is a heck of a lot closer than yesterday was. I love what one evangelist said. He said, the angel Gabriel's going to toot, and we're going to scoot. That's cool. I like that. But who's the church? Is it a building? Most people think it's a building. This is a great building, but does sitting inside of here make you a Christian? No, just like sitting inside of Taco Bell is not going to make you a burrito. We understand that. Buildings don't make Christians. The power of Jesus does. We repent and believe means we turn from sin to a Savior named Jesus. Change of heart, change of mind. We place our faith in him. And the moment we place our faith in him, he places his Holy Spirit in us. The same power that ripped Jesus out of the grave now lives in us. You could say it like this. God loves you so much that he gives you his very best himself. You get God. There's not a greater deal in the world than that. When God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live inside of you, you have peace, joy, hope, love. That soul that was in you that was spiritually dead now becomes spiritually alive to never die again. The power of the gospel is not about making good people better, but making dead people alive. And only Jesus can do that. We get to tell the world about that. Number three, write this down. Movement of God is about a reality. A movement of God is about a reality. Look at verse 33. I love this. So they said, hey, Peter, stop telling us about Jesus. And he goes, great, here's the gospel. And then at verse 33, they were enraged by this. Do you know sometimes religious people are going to be enraged by the gospel? They were enraged by this and wanted to kill them. Every year, about 300,000 of our brothers and sisters in Christ are being put to death or denied basic human rights because they claim our Jesus. Literally on Tuesday, I got back from doing pastor training in Ijwi Island, which is a part of the Democratic Republic of Congo. And to be denied basic rights simply for being a Christian. But the power of the gospel compels us forward. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, now Gamaliel was not born again, he did not believe in Jesus, but Gamaliel is very respected. In fact, Gamaliel once had a very bright student named Saul, who later became who? Paul. He's very well respected, and so Gamaliel is in this group, and he stands up and gives orders to put the men outside. Look at verse 35, and he said to them, men of Israel, take care of what you're about to do to these men. Look at verse 36, I love it. So here's an unbeliever, and he still understands about a movement of God. He is not born again, he does not have the power of the Holy Spirit inside him, he's not born a follower of Christ. But I want you to listen to what he says. Look at verse 36. He says, for before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed, and it came to nothing. Do you see what he's doing there? He goes, hey, everybody, hold up. Wait a minute. Everybody just chill out a little bit. Hey, we've seen this before. We've seen a guy raise up named Theudas. He claimed to be somebody. He had some followers. Theudas died. All of his followers dispersed. It came to nothing. Look at verse 37. He goes, let me give you another example. After him, Judas the Galilean, now not to be confused with Judas the Iscariot who betrayed Jesus, another Judas. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census, drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. Look at verse 38. So in this present case, I tell you, keep away from these men. He goes, hey guys, we've seen this before. Somebody raise up, claim to be somebody, have even some disciples. Then they die, the disciples scattered. comes to nothing. Look at verse 38. So he goes, in this present case, I tell you, keep away from these men. Let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, what does your Bible say? It will what? Fail. He's saying this, hey, if this Jesus thing, if this gospel thing, if it's an invention of man, if it's a movement of man, it will fail. Right now in our culture are over 200 social activist movements going on. Many of them good, some of them aren't. If they're an invention of man, they will fail. They will have a timetable. But there's another movement that is eternal. Look at verse 39. But if it is of God, look at this, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. I love that. Basically, this is what he says. He says, listen, we've seen this before. A leader have some disciples. The leader dies. The disciple scatters. It goes away. It's a viral thing, if you will. But he goes, if this Jesus thing, if this gospel thing, if this follower of Christ thing, if this Christianity thing, if this is a movement of God, if this is an invention of God, you can't stop it. In fact, you'll be overthrown by it. It's almost like this. If this is truly a movement of God, you better either join the movement or you're going to get ran over by the movement. You're either on the outside or on the inside. It can't be stopped. And you go, well, Shane, what's the big deal? Number three, I want you to write this down. A movement of God is a reality. A movement of God is a reality. Why is this a big deal? You know when this took place? You know when Gamaliel said these words? 2,000 years ago. Now I want you to look to the person to your right. Look to the person to your left. Here's the good news. We're still here. Can't stop this. We are here because of the faithfulness of God. And we are here because of the faithfulness of brothers and sisters who went before us. Listen, we don't start a movement of God. We don't end a movement of God. We join the movement of God that is already pressing forward. This is not our story. This is God's story. This is not our mission. This is God's mission. This is not our gospel. This is God's gospel. It's just our turn to be a part of it. And it is crucial. This is a crucial time because the future of our generations, the future of the church is depending on the faithfulness of God and depending on the faithfulness of people who will walk in confidence of who their God is and walk in confidence of who they are in Christ, knowing this, they are part of a movement that cannot be stopped. When you look through church history, time and time again, people tried to kill a movement of God. Whether it was Nero, Diocletian, Voltaire, Boko Haram, right now ISIS, and here's the deal, it keeps moving forward. It keeps advancing. It's about the faithfulness of our God. And I want everyone with me to just calm down. Where is God? What's happening? What's going to take place in our nation? What's going to take place in our church? I want everybody with me on three. I'm going to count to three. Just take a deep breath with me. Ready? One, two, three. Everybody take a deep breath. You are part of a movement of God that cannot be stopped. Your God is in control. Your God reigns. He is the King of all kings. And you are children of God in Christ. You have been bought with the blood of Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. And you need to walk, not in arrogance, but walk in confidence of who your great God is, knowing that you are a part of a movement of God that cannot be stopped for the glory of God. You get to be a part of it, and I get to be a part of it. What an incredible joy. But you know what it also means? We don't have to operate in fear. We can operate in confidence. But it also means we cannot operate in arrogance. See, being a part of this movement, that is a reality. I think the most humbling thing is this, is God doesn't need us. Let me say it again. God does not need us. It means this, God does not wear a t-shirt with my face on it. You understand that, right? Jesus does not wear a bracelet, WWSD. What would Shane do? God doesn't need us, and yet in his sovereignty, he chooses to use us. God has a gospel plan. God has a gospel initiative to advance his kingdom, and it's his local church. It's us. It's the church, and there is no plan B. We are plan A, but God is in control. doesn't need us, yet he chooses to use us. And number four, and we'll be done. Write this down. A movement of God is about Jesus. So a movement of God is about obedience. A movement of God is about the gospel. A movement of God is about a reality. Number four, a movement of God is about Jesus. This is our last point. You know what it means when a preacher says he's almost done? Nothing, but we are almost done, all right? It's about Jesus. Look at verse 40. So when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of what, Southwestern? Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and say, we're still talking about Jesus. Tell them that. Charge them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Look at verse 41. And when the apostles left the presence of the council, they went home and laid on the couch in the fetal position, sucking their thumb because being a Christian was hard. Is that what your Bible says? When they left the presence of the council, they went home and tweeted about it. Is that what your Bible says? Look at what they did in verse 41. When they left the presence of the council, look at this, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And Southwestern, what's that name? Jesus. A movement of God is about Jesus. And the moment we make it about anything else, we will be distracted from what God is doing. I promise you, God is already doing something here. God is already doing something in your local church. God's already doing something in your community. God's already doing something in the nations. The problem is not with God. The problem's not about a movement of God. The problem is with us. And we have an enemy. And his name is Satan, and he is out to kill, steal, and destroy. He's not after the world. He already has them. He's out to kill your testimony. He's out to destroy your joy. And he's out to rob you of what God has called you to. And here's the deal, is if the enemy can't get you to fall to sin, he will just distract you from what God is doing by other agendas. This can't be about any other agenda but a Jesus agenda. It says they went rejoicing, counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Look at verse 42. And in every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching what? Jesus as the what? Christ, Jesus Christ. Listen, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's a title. It means he is the promised one, he is the Messiah, he is deliverer, he is Savior. And they went preaching that the name of Jesus, that he is the promised one, he is the Messiah, the deliverer, the Savior. And they went because they realized this. They were part of a movement of God that cannot be stopped. So they were gonna be obedient to Jesus. They were going to be about the gospel of Jesus. They realized there was a reality of the kingdom of Jesus, and they went and told the world about Jesus. And they did it, not in arrogancy, but in confidence. And what do you do when you have men and women of God who walk knowing they are part of a movement that cannot be stopped, and they walk and live knowing who their God is, and they walk living and knowing who they are in Christ? What do you do with men and women like that? I want you to think about it. They're not scared of anything. I mean, look at this progression. Hey, Peter, stop preaching the gospel. He goes, great, here's the gospel. He goes, hey, we're gonna beat you. Great, I get to rejoice in the sufferings of Christ. Hey, Peter, shut up. He goes, cool, we're gonna go tell everyone. What do you do with a brother like that? You stay out of his way. Because he's not scared of anything. You know, because you know what they realize? You can't kill somebody who's already dead. Let me say that again. As men and women of God, you can't kill somebody who is already dead. Remember Galatians 2:20, what? I have been what? Crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but what? Christ lives in me. So you can't kill somebody who's already dead, but the flip side of that same coin is you can't kill somebody who's gonna live forever. You just help them get to their destination quicker. I mean, think about the Apostle Paul. What do you do with a brother like that? Philippians 1:21. You know it, you've heard it at funerals. What? To live is what? Christ. To die is what? Gain. What do you do with a brother like that? Hey, Paul, we're gonna let you live. Great, today's about Jesus. Hey, Paul, we're gonna kill you. Great, I get to go be with Jesus. What do you do with someone like that? The answer is nothing. Southwestern Seminary, you have nothing to fear. You're a part of a movement of God that can't be stopped. You walk in confidence of what God's called you to. You be obedient to him. You go share the gospel with the world. You realize this kingdom is a reality. You're part of a movement that is bigger than you. You're part of a movement that's been around longer than you, and you're part of a movement that'll be around long past you're here. It's just your turn to be a part of it, and you're part of a movement that's about Jesus. You have nothing to fear. We are here for Jesus. We are created for Jesus. We are here to point to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And the moment we make it about anything else, we get in the way of the movement that God has called us to be a part of. It's all about Jesus. And I want to remind you of the greatness of Jesus, because Jesus, his previous experience is too long to list, but I'm gonna try the best I can. There are not enough words in the English dictionary to describe all the accomplishments of Jesus, but I'm gonna try the best I can. He has done the impossible time and time again. Jesus holds the record for the world's greatest fish fry. He walked on water. He calmed the storm with three words: peace, be still. He can heal the sick. He caused the blind to see. He caused the deaf to hear. He called the handicapped to run. He can raise the dead. He was pierced and eased pain. He was persecuted and brought freedom. He was dead and brought life. He is risen and brings power. He reigns and brings peace. The world can't understand him. The armies can't defeat him. The schools can't explain him. And leaders can't ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him. The Pharisees couldn't confuse him. And Nero couldn't crush him. Hitler couldn't silence him. New Age can't replace him. And Oprah can't explain him. Ha ha. He is Jesus. He is our King. He is the one the movement is about. Death can't handle him. The grave couldn't hold him. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the keeper of creation, the creator of all. He is the architect of the universe, the manager of all times. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. Unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. He is light, love, longevity, and Lord. He is goodness, kindness, gentleness, and God. He is holy, righteous, mighty, powerful, and pure. His ways are right. His word is eternal. He is unchanging. His thoughts are honest. He is my Redeemer. He is my Savior. He is my guide. He is my Lord. He is my King, and I trust him. He is Jesus. Listen, Southwestern Seminary. Our peace has a name. Our joy has a name. Our comfort has a name. Our love has a name. Our life has a name. Our truth has a name. Our mission has a name. Our purpose has a name. Our plans has a name. And that name is what? Jesus. And we get to be a part of it. I don't know about you, but there are some mornings where I wake up, instead of saying, "Good morning, Lord," I say, "Good Lord, it's morning." But there's a movement taking place. Through the blood of Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit inside of me and you, we get to be a part of it for the glory of our great God. So may everything we say and do be about the name and the fame and the glory of King Jesus. And watch what he will do. Don't walk in fear. Walk in confidence of who your God is. Don't walk in arrogancy. Walk in humility because of who your God is. Knowing this, you are part of a movement that cannot be stopped, because it is a movement initiated by our God, seen through by our God, for the glory of our great God. Thank you for your time. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Pruitt, for raising our faith in God. You've been a blessing. You've ministered to our needs. We want to welcome to our campus today a group of people who have graced us with their presence. With us, we have those who are exploring with us in Experience Scarborough, Experience Southwestern, and in Research Southwestern. They are here before me. Would you join me in giving them a Southwestern welcome? This is a great family to be a part of, and we can't wait till you are walking with us in this great movement of God. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, bring revival to this place. Bring us to the confession of our sins. Flood us with the joy of your forgiveness. Revive us again. Would you send the Holy Spirit to this place to blow through like a wind and to give us new life? May the law of the Lord revive your soul. May the testimony of the Lord make you wise. May the precepts of the Lord make your heart rejoice. May the commandments of the Lord enlighten your eyes. May the reverence of the Lord endure in you forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.